Open up your copy of God's Word now to Exodus. We continue our study there on the tabernacle. We'll be reading this morning, not consecutively, but portions of the Scriptures. We'll begin in chapter 26, read a portion of that, and I'll skip to chapter 27, read a portion of that, and finally over to chapter 30, read a portion of that, as we consider the enclosures of the tabernacle. Let's give attention to God's Word, beginning at Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. And the breadth of each curtain, 4 cubits. And all the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the second set. If you jump now with me to chapter 27, beginning at verse 9. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side of the court shall have hangings of fine twisted linen, and 100 cubits long for one side. Its 20 pillars and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. Likewise, for its length on the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, its pillars 20 and their bases 20 of bronze, but the hooks of pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court, on the west side, there shall be hangings for 50 cubits. With 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court in the front to the east shall be 50 cubits. And the hangings on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. On the other side of the hangings shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, embroidered with needlework. It shall have 4 pillars, and with them 4 bases. And the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their bases of bronze. And the length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50, and the height 5 cubits. With the hangings of fine twisted linen and bases of bronze, all the utensils of the tabernacle for every use, and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And then finally, if you would turn to chapter 30, and here we'll read beginning at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come to these passages in Scripture, these descriptions can be confusing, unclear, unfamiliar. We pray, Lord God, this morning you'd help us by the work of the Spirit, that you would work powerfully in us, that we might be able to see almost as the Israelites saw the tabernacle and the court of the tabernacle, these enclosures, these things, these patterns of heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus Christ taught, as Matthew records his teaching, one of the significant, they're all significant, but one of his teachings was with regard to the scribes and the Pharisees and the seven woes. As he was speaking, as he was teaching to the crowds, to the disciples, he told them that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. And so they were called, the disciples and those who were listening to Jesus, they were called to listen, observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. Listen to their words, but don't copy their works. And then Jesus entered into the seven woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. And he got very particular, very specific. "You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." He really wasn't talking about cups. He was talking about them spiritually. And then he really hit the nail on the head when he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus Christ was observing how they presented themselves to all around them, giving the appearance of piety, of godliness, the outside being that picture, but it was all hypocrisy, for the inside was filthy. We have a bit of that picture this morning in the enclosures of the tabernacle and of the court of the tabernacle. Moses is now up on Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the pattern that God was giving him for this place of worship, for this dwelling place, for God amongst his people. Contributions were required to come from the people, and then the patterns began to be given to Moses. And it began, as you recall, with the Ark of the Covenant being described, along with the atonement cover. And it moved to the other furnishings which were to be set in the holy place. But now we come to the enclosures themselves. And we need to see, as we work through this tabernacle study, this description, this movement of the passage. So the Lord began with the inner, and moves to the outer. He began with describing the pattern for those things within, inside, in the inner portion, the articles, the furnishings. Remember, the first thing described was within the Holy of Holies, the innermost portion. And then it moved to the outer, the holy place, and the things within the holy place. And thus he was describing, setting the pattern for the things within. It's not until the descriptions of the things within were finished, complete, that then the Lord moved to the pattern of the exterior. That's what we have this morning. The pattern for the exterior. I want us to see this morning that the inner beauty of Christ is to shine forth from all of his followers. Very simply, the inner beauty of Christ is to shine forth from all of his followers. You have 3 points this morning, or 3 heads, the unique building, the outer barrier, and finally the inner beauty. Building, barrier, and beauty. Unique building, the outer barrier, and the inner beauty. As we move through this passage this morning, it can be a little disjointed, but I want us to see the movement, and I want us to be asking ourselves that question. Why? Why this movement? Why this priority from the inner to the outer? We ask that with regard to the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. But here it's a more global question. Why? Why begin with the inner and move to the outer? Well, first, the unique building. These passages can be difficult to understand. We're reading words and terms that we are not quite familiar with, but we'll try to make it clear this morning. And we begin not with the covering, as Scripture begins with, but we'll begin with the frames, the structure of the tabernacle itself. There was a structure to this tent. It wasn't mere canvas. Indeed, it wasn't canvas at all. But there was a structure. In verse 15 of chapter 26, we read, "You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood." Pieces of wood standing upright. There were to be 20 of these pieces of wood standing upright, joined together, making a wall on the south side, on the north side, and on the west side of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. 20 on the south side, 20 on the north side, 8 on the west side. And if you can envision, just planks of wood stood on end, joined together, this tent of meeting, this frame, was to be about 30 cubits by 12 cubits by 10 cubits high. That translates roughly into about 45 feet by 18 feet by 15 feet high. Substantial pieces of wood, all acacia, and all covered with gold. That's about the size of this space that we're in right now. Close. Not exactly, but close. Except the ceiling would have been about twice as high. On top of these frames would then have been the coverings. And there were multiple coverings. The first covering was these curtains of fine twisted linen with blue and purple and scarlet yarns within them. And then cherubim, pictures of angels, worked into this fine twisted linen. That was the first. And these were all connected. They were segments, 10 of them, but all connected together to create this covering over these frames to provide the tent-like appearance. They were clasped together with gold clasp, the five and the five. But that wasn't the only covering. That was the first covering over these frames. Now came the covering of goat's hair. I don't know what that looks like. But that was above. So you have the fine twisted linen, and on top of the fine twisted linen you have a covering of goat's hair. There were to be 11 of these made, again linked together with bronze clasps on top of the fine twisted linen. And that wasn't it. Now on top of the goat's hair curtains, there were to be ram's skins, tanned. And then on top of the ram skins, goat skins. You can envision that this would have been to keep the water out. The New American Standard has it a bit differently. Ram skins dyed red and a covering of porpoise skins. I think there was some difficulty understanding that one Hebrew word, whether it referred to goat skins or porpoise skins. It's certainly this covering. It goes on top. That is the last and the final covering over the top. Now, think of that. You have the frames, the wooden frames that set the structure. Over that structure, we've got linen, of this beautiful linen with cherubim woven within it, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and then this goat hair on top of that, these goat hair curtains, and on top of that, ram skins and goat skins as the final covering. Inside there was a separation. As we've talked about before, there was that inner veil. There were only two parts to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. One was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and then the holy place where everything else was. And there was a separation between the two, and it's described at verse 31 of chapter 26, "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it." Talked about three sides of the tabernacle. We didn't talk about the fourth side yet. That was on the east. So on the north and on the south and on the west, you have these wooden frames all covered over. And then on the east side, you have the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. That was the only entrance, one. Screen for the entrance is to be made of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. We're beginning to see a pattern now. 20 cubits was to be the entrance, the only way in. Clearly, this was a unique structure, if we can call it that. The Israelites would have been accustomed to living in tents, setting up tents, having a community of tents, taking down tents. They would have known, we live in tents. But this was different. This was unlike any tent that I think that they would have erected for themselves. This pattern given to Moses for this movable dwelling place of God, some say a mobile Mount Sinai, seems to be a very unique structure and enclosure. Everything about the tabernacle seems to be unique. Even the oil and the incense to be used within the tabernacle were clearly unique. Indeed, we didn't read it this morning, but the oil. "You shall make no other like it in composition. It's holy. It shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." Only for this place, only for this tabernacle, only for meeting with God. Same thing with the incense. "It shall be holy for you." They were not to be copied. They were not to be used for common things. So it would follow, if the oil and incense were of this nature, the tabernacle structure would speak of uniqueness. The only place within the vast wilderness in which the Israelites were led to worship the living and true God. No other place to go. No other place like this on earth. Points us to glory, doesn't it? To heaven? To the true dwelling place of God Himself, the God of creation, to the true Holy of Holies, the most holy place. This is certainly why the tabernacle was described to Moses as a pattern. I'll show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of it this way: it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things. Tabernacle. Copy. Shadow of glory. If we went to Revelation, we would see that glory described to us of the new Jerusalem, the holy city Jerusalem, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. Its wall was built of jasper, the city was pure gold, the foundations of the wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. Isn't that the idea? Wasn't that the idea for the Israelites? Showing them this copy of glory, showing them that place where God truly dwelt and causing their hearts to long after Him. This structure, this tent in the wilderness, this meeting place pointed clearly to the uniqueness of the dwelling place of God with His people. But it doesn't stop there. It must point to the unique relationship between the Creator God and His children. No other relationship is like this one between the Lord God and the people of God. We've talked about this before. We've thought about the meeting place of the infinite and the finite. It's applicable here. This tabernacle had to be a unique meeting place, a unique gathering place where the finite creatures could gather with the infinite, with the divine, with the omniscient, with the omnipotent God. It's more. This tabernacle is describing a relationship between a perfectly and eternally holy God and His people who turned away from Him to pursue sin. A meeting place between the holy God and His defiled, His filthy, His offensive children. As it's referred to as the tent of meeting, it is within this unique and particular structure that there would be this work of reconciliation going on constantly. Within the confines of the tabernacle will be the symbolic work of atonement alongside the symbols of the light of righteousness, bringing this fellowship to a reality. Fixing, if we can think of it that way, repairing this broken covenant of works, being put back into place through the covenant of grace, or the representative works of the Levites and the priests within this place, obviously pointing to the ultimate work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Savior, our atonement, our propitiation. There's no other place on earth where this work was being done. Indeed, where this symbolic work could be done. This tabernacle was defining and depicting the ultimate restoration of an eternal relationship between God and His people. And the uniqueness of that tabernacle itself pointed to that unique relationship or fellowship we can have with God through Christ. Yes, the unique building. It brings us to our second point, the outer barrier. There was a second, a larger enclosure surrounding the tabernacle, like a wall protecting it. Now you have to envision this. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was inside The court of the tabernacle went around the entire tabernacle. It was much larger. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. Again, the description of the pattern begins with the things inside of the court, or the courtyard, or the court of the tabernacle. And the first description we have is of the bronze altar, the place where animals that would be sacrificed would be burned. This altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, square, 3 cubits high. So about 7.5 by 7.5 feet square, about 4.5 feet high, made of bronze. Bronze covering the acacia wood. Not gold, but bronze. And then in addition to the bronze altar, there was a laver or a basin for washing. This was for ceremonial washing. Interestingly, there are no dimensions given to us for the basin within this pattern, but it was a basin of bronze, and it was used to place water in for ceremonial washing for the priests, for the Levites. They shall wash their hands and their feet so they may not die. I'm going to talk about the enclosure in a moment, but I want you to see the progression. The entrance to the courtyard, or the court of the tabernacle, was again on the east. The first thing you would come to would be the bronze altar for the burning of sacrifices, and then you'd come to the laver for washing, and then you would get to the tent of meeting. The priests had to be cleansed before they would even attempt to enter in to the most holy place, or the holy place, the tent of meeting. Well, the court was enclosed. Verse 9 of chapter 27, you shall make the court of the tabernacle on the south side. The court shall be have hangings of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long. Basically curtains held in place by columns which were to be bronze. The outer curtain, so to speak. Fine twisted linen. Now, let's get that picture in our minds. That was it. For the majority of the enclosure of the courtyard, just fine twisted linen. Presumably white. 100 cubits by 50 cubits by 5 cubits high, if we translate that into feet approximately, because we don't really know what the cubit was. About 150 feet by 75 feet by 7.5 feet high. About the height of the ceiling in this building. So high that you really couldn't see over it if you were next to the curtain. The exterior then, all around the courtyard, as seen by the Levites, white linen. No cherubim woven within, just plain white linen. Twisted linen on the south, on the west, on the north side. And then there was this entryway, the gate on the east side. Screen, 20 cubits long. Blue and purple and scarlet yarns. The only thing on the courtyard wall or curtains that had any color on it was the entrance. Blue, purple, and scarlet yarns embroidered with needlework, hung on four pillars. In a sense, foretelling what was to come inside. But what I want us to see here this morning is that there was a separation. That the people were separated. The tabernacle and the courtyard tell us within the things within of many different things. They symbolize many different things. And you'd be thinking to yourself, this sounds strange, because we knew the bread of the presence, the 12 loaves, were on the inside. They were in the interior. They were in the holy place. place, constantly set before the lampstand, just outside of the most holy place. And now we see that there is this curtain, this hanging that goes all the way around the tabernacle, creating a barrier. What do I mean? Remember, the Levites were the tribe that camped around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. There's a purpose to that. If a non-Levite were to come near, that would have meant death. They couldn't get close unless they were bringing a sacrifice. And so we have the tabernacle, we have the courtyard around the tabernacle, and around that we have the Levites camping. There are about 22,000 Levites, men. If we add to that women and children, we can think of about 50,000 people camping around this curtain, this barrier, this separation. Clearly over 10,000 on each side. And the other tribes were outside of that. And so you can think of 10,000 people camping. If you were a tribe that was on the outside of the Levites and there were 10,000 people in between you and the curtain to the courtyard, you probably couldn't even see it. It was so far away you couldn't even see the white linen 7.5 feet high, 100 cubits long. You probably couldn't see it. You're separated. The Levites were guardians of the tabernacle, of the things within the tabernacle. Everyone else were strangers. They couldn't even come near upon the sentence of death. The outer court had to display that idea of separation, reminding the people of their need to be cleansed. The Levites had that within their minds all the time because they were entering into the holy place every single day. Daily sacrifices, blood being offered, ceremonial washings, the veil creating that enclosure for the tabernacle itself. All of the imagery within was suggesting to the Levites day in and day out that they could not get in to that very dwelling place of God. But the commoner, if we can say that, the other tribes of Israel never got even close enough on a daily basis unless one was bringing a sacrificial animal to gaze upon the curtains. All of this must have spoken to them about their need to change. There had to be something that would bring them closer, that would bring them nearer. But how would they even see? How would the non-Levitical Levite even see, knowing that he had been separated, could not even get close, that it was only these special people up front that were able to see, he couldn't see. How would they see the beauty? Wouldn't that be through the tribe of the Levites? That's who they were in close connection with, the tribe of the Levites. And I want to consider that under our next head, the inner beauty. The inner beauty. As we've described it, as we've looked at it very briefly this morning, as we've just touched upon it, we can imagine that once the tabernacle itself was erected, it was interesting and very unique, but likely it could not have been described from the exterior as that which was beautiful. Even if one were to get close enough, to get through the Levite encampment, even if you were to do that and stand back far enough that you could see possibly the upper half of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, above the curtain, the courtyard that was set before you. Maybe you could see the top 5 or 6 feet of the actual tabernacle or tent. What would it have looked like? Goat skins or porpoise skins. That's about all you could see. Just this covering that would shed water. Not beauty, but practicality. you would be able to see those white curtains. The court of the tabernacle set up as a barrier, as a separation, as a wall. But you wouldn't have been able to see the inside. You couldn't have seen the innermost portions of the tent. Even the Levites and the priests, as they were given access to the court of the tabernacle, as they would have gazed upon the tent of the meeting, upon the tabernacle erected within the courtyard, the exterior was admittedly plain. It was unique, a singular structure, but the exterior was unadorned. No beauty to speak of, with the exception of the entrance. But the inside, those who were permitted to enter in into the innermost regions of the tabernacle, they would have been immersed in beauty, the symbolic glory of the dwelling place of God. The frames, remember the frames we discussed, they were covered in gold. You would have been seeing that on the north and the south walls, these planks of wood, but covered in gold, overlaid. As the priest, as a Levite, was lighting the lampstand, it was set against the south wall, and as it lit, we can imagine that the whole place was illumined because of the reflection of the gold. I've seen gold on the walls. And then the covering. Remember, the innermost covering was white linen with cherubim woven within it. Again, the lamps reflecting off of the ceiling and seeing not the goat skins, not the ram skins, not the porpoise skins, but seeing the white linen, seeing the cherubim, indeed almost flying above. And the veil separating the most holy place from the holy place with blue and purple and scarlet yarns, with the cherubim skillfully woven into it. Indeed, the altar of incense and the table of the bread of the presence, again, wrapped in pure gold. The interior of the tent itself was adorned with gold and with linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered work, cherubim. Quite a plain exterior, but a beautiful, adorned interior. You see, as the Levites entered in and were immersed in all of this beauty, now they had the opportunity to shine forth this beauty to the other tribes as they were in close contact with them. But this should lead us to Christ. There was certainly something striking about Jesus' physical appearance. Son of God, as he came and took on a human nature, we read in Isaiah 53, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. For your sake, he became poor. Or as Paul puts it, in his letter to those at Philippi, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. You see, Jesus didn't come to display outwardly a physical appearance that would draw men to him. No, it was the inner beauty of Christ. It was the righteousness of Christ that adorned him so powerfully. It was the inner beauty which raised him from the dead. We read that even in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, even Peter and James and John, as they go up on the mountain of transfiguration, for a brief moment, they saw a glimpse of his purity, of his obedience, of his righteousness as his clothing became this dazzling white. Doesn't that remind you of the curtains of the courtyard of the tabernacle? Dazzling white. Think of Thomas. How he finally looks upon Christ, and what does he see in the exterior, in the physicality of Jesus? His hands marred by nail holes, his side pierced, likely scars upon his head where the crown of thorns had been impressed. Thomas was able to see in these things, in his physical appearance, the inward beauty of Christ Jesus. He saw his righteousness as he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." We know the Father saw it as he exclaimed upon the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You see how the tabernacle was depicting all along Christ Jesus? You may say, well, no, it was just the inner portion. No, no. It was the whole thing. The outward portion of the tabernacle being plain. Christ being so plain and ordinary. But the interior. Interior shining forth the beauty of Christ. Is this not the call of every single person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? The one who has faith in Christ, Jesus, who has received satisfaction for your punishment through the atonement of the cross, and who has received indeed not only satisfaction for your punishment that you deserve, but also then Christ's righteousness. Is that not your call this morning? To shine forth the beauty of Christ to a world that is lost in darkness? To be like the tabernacle in a sense. Plain, humble as Christ was on the exterior, yet shining forth the beauty of Christ. Brothers and sisters, so many times we want our neighbors, we want our friends, we want our family members to see how righteous we are. We want our exterior to shine forth. We want people to say, oh, Joe or Sue is such a good person, such a good Christian. But that wasn't the picture of the tabernacle. That wasn't the exterior of Christ. The Son of God was sent not to shine light upon himself. No, he was sent to shine light upon his Father, that some sinners might spring to life. And so he didn't grasp the glory. We need to repent of our desire to have our righteousness seen by others. We need to ask the Spirit to help us to strive to put on display that inner, that humble righteousness of Christ alone by the Spirit's work. That brings us back to into that question, doesn't it? Why? Why was the inner portion of the tabernacle set forth as the pattern first? Why was the movement from the inner to the outer? I think I'm hoping that it should be so clear to us now. It's the inner beauty that Christ so desires. It's the inner beauty of Christ that we are called to shine forth through a humble exterior. It's the inner beauty of Christ that is to shine forth from all of his followers. It's the whitewashed tombs of the Pharisees should be crushed within our hearts by the work of the Spirit, so that we might allow the beauty of Christ and his righteousness alone to shine forth. Amen. Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for all of these images that you've given us. We thank you for the tabernacle. We thank you for the court of the tabernacle. We thank you for these enclosures and how they constantly and consistently point us to Christ. Help us, Lord God. We're weak, we're frail. Forgive us of our many sins and lead us, Lord God, to be those who shine forth the beauty of Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.